Good morning, Saints. It's truly an honor and is always a joy to be able to sit together, to sing together, to worship together, to give God all honor and all praise and all praise. Truly, He is worthy of such praise. To our friends who are visiting us this morning, we thank you for your presence. We're truly grateful for you trusting us that we are true worshipers, as described by God Himself, who those who worship in spirit and in truth. We want to keep in mind, of course, those of our brothers who, because of illness or because they are out of town, aren't able to join us this morning. Let us remember them in our prayers so that they can once again rejoice with us in the next appointed time. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, and we will be taking our lesson from verses 16 and forward. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy throne of grace. We bow, Father, and we kneel before thee to give thee honor, glory, and praise. Father, as we worship Thee in spirit and in truth, we've now come to our portion of worship, Father, where we sit, Father, and listen to Thy word spoken through the lips of this Thy servant. Father, as we continue to learn about that third person of the Godhead, we continue to learn about Thy Spirit. Please, Father, grant us the strength to be able to meditate, to concentrate, and to pay close attention to what Thy word teaches when it pertains the relationship between thy Son and thy Spirit. That we, Father, may be able to glean from this lesson, and that we may know how to apply in our own lives, Father, this example of unity between thee three. Thus we ask, Father, once again, that thou alloweth us to put on pause the troubles and worries of the world, so that we may fully focus on thy word, and that, Father, I may have the boldness to apply this in my daily living, that my words, Father, may follow my example and not the other way around, Father. Forgive me when I have sinned against thee. Forgive me, Father, when my faith has not been strong before temptation. But please, Father, continue to grant me the opportunity, the guidance, and the strength to get, Father, back up and to continue to fight the good fight. We ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Truly, we've been learning a lot about the third person of the Godhead, whom we tenderly and lovingly call the Holy Spirit. But the reality is that the title is not our own, but rather He Himself declares Himself as so through the words that He has inspired. And we've been establishing throughout this entire series, since it's begun back in March, how it is that the Holy Spirit is not only God, but He is also a person. And the reason we've been making this point is because we have to understand, as we have been understanding, that He plays a very essential and important role when it comes to our spiritual lives and our salvation. But today, brethren, I want us to now reflect, because we've seen, of course, the relationship between the three of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this morning, I want us, brethren, picking up from where we left off Sunday night, and seeing the relationship between the Spirit and the Word. And when we talk about the Word, without a doubt, we are referencing here John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning it was the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. This incarnate Word that we know to be Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And the reason why we chose these words, brethren, is because what we are talking about and what we aim to talk about this morning is the relationship, if you will, between number 2 and number 3. Because we know that the Father would be number 1. But specifically, the relationship between the Spirit and the Word, as we've entitled, while Christ was here on earth. Because this relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit gives us a reflection and it gives us an understanding in a way of why the Godhead has always been united, even when it was only Jesus who came in the form of man. And pay close attention to what we've read here in chapter 4 of Luke, verses 16 through 21. If you go back up a few verses in verse 14, notice, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went through all the surrounding region. And he taught, says verse 15, in their synagogues, being glorified by all. These words, brethren, come on the heels of when Jesus had been tempted by Satan in the wilderness, but had also been triumphant against Satan. And remember that the power that Jesus used was not a miraculous, wondrous, or any kind of sign. But rather the power that Jesus used is the same power that you and I use today. It is written. And thus, when this is a triumph, we see in verse 14 that then Jesus returns. And he returns to Scripture in the power of the Spirit. So we see that that relationship between God is still made very present in spite of the fact that the second member of the Godhead, that is the Son, was now in the form of man. But one thing we see is clear, brethren, verses 18 through 19, which is what Jesus reads to them, is that Christ and the Spirit were very intimately working together. The Holy Spirit had a very intimate relationship with the Son, just like the Father had with the Son. And it is always easy to think about the relationship between Father and Son. In fact, we have no doubt and we never stop to wonder what that relationship was, because the simple synonyms of Father and Son is already telling us that. But notice that Jesus and the Spirit had the same kind of relationship. They had the same type of close bond between them. We see how Jesus always spoke of the Word, but the Word always also enabled Jesus with power. And notice that in verse 14, it is the Spirit who gives Jesus the power. But in verses 19 and 18, it is Jesus who is now referencing to the Spirit. So they were always working in unison. They are always working together. And thus what we see, brethren, in this example, if you will, is we see that close bond. We see that intimate relationship. I guess it's not going to work today. Between the Spirit and the Word. If you will, please go with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And for your notes, begin writing there at verses 26 through and forward. Verses 26 and forward. Ah, there it is. Thank you, brother. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and forward. But we're not going to read the entire context. I can allow you, or I ask you to do so at home. But what I want us to read is beginning there at verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, pay close attention to this question. "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Let's pause there for a minute. The question that Mary is asking here is, well, how can I conceive a child? I've never been in an intimate relationship with a man. I am a virgin. I am pure. I have not yet been wedded to my betrothed, Joseph. Without a doubt, God was not about to allow fornication to happen. But notice the answer in verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will also overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The question that Mary asked is, how am I going to get pregnant? How am I going to conceive a child? The answer that was provided from the angel, which of course came from God Himself, because the angel was nothing more than a messenger, is that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Notice the Spirit's role in Jesus' birth. What we're seeing here is that the Holy Spirit, with His power, was going to fertilize that egg that was going to allow Mary to become pregnant. What we're seeing here then is that the role had a very significant role when it came to Jesus' birth. And this is amazing, because once again we would think that it is the Father because of the relationship between Father and Son. But God Himself says, no, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the Holy Spirit who's going to make this happen. It is His role within the scheme of salvation. It is His role within this scheme of making the Word of God into flesh. It is He who is going to play this part. He is going to make this happen through His power as God. Now consider the following, brethren, and I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken, verse 31, when Scripture says that the God did not spare His own Son. What this means, brethren, is remember that their omniscience has to be taken into account as well. Because Jesus came to the world to die on the cross. Jesus was born into the world to be the suffering servant described by Isaiah 53. And here the Holy Spirit is helping Christ fulfill the task that they as God had determined from even before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 and forward. Notice, brethren, that the Holy Spirit, although He played a role, we see once again that intimate relationship of deity there. Because He did not only agree, He lent or used His power to make it happen. When we talk about Jesus in the form of flesh and in His relationship with the Holy Spirit as a man, what we're seeing, brethren, is that indeed the love of God for mankind is always going to be extremely visible, hard to ignore, hard not to see. Because Christ, brethren, knew what needed to be done. He knew the price that had to be paid. The Father knew that He had to give us His only begotten Son. He knew that He could not spare His own Son. He knew that even though His Son, with prayer and supplication, would vehemently implore for that bitter cup to pass from Him, the answer was, you have to drink from that cup. But the Holy Spirit as well knew, understood, and assisted, did His part as God to ensure that you and I today would have access to the blood of Christ. But when we talk about this, brethren, it is very important to notice in verse 35, that closeness, that bond that was forged even before Jesus was born into this world. Because it was He, says Scripture, who was able to make Mary conceive without the need of a biological male presence there. the Holy Spirit made it possible for Jesus, who is God and man, to be born into this world to fulfill also prophecy. But consider also the Spirit's role, if you will, and when it pertains to the ministry of Jesus here on earth. If you will, please go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning there at verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Now notice what they are calling the source of Jesus' power. They are saying, that his source is demonic. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Once again, notice the intimate relationship of deity. Now this is very fascinating, because Jesus is God. Jesus still has access to his power as God. And yet Jesus is teaching us and telling us that he is not using his God-like power, but rather he is using the power of the Spirit. Pay attention to that. Notice that Jesus here, once again, in verse 28, "But if I cast demons by the Spirit of God..." Why is this important for us to see? Because once again, we have to remember what the purpose of this miracles, wonders, and signs were. Hebrews chapter 2 clearly teaches us. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 also teaches us. Acts chapter 2 verse 30 and forward teaches us that these power, the Spirit, was confirming Jesus to be the Son of God. And that he was sent by God. That Jesus was not here by his own volition. And we understand this, brethren, because observe how Jesus here, as Hebrews declares, being made a little less than mere angels, because he was in the form of man. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, teaches us that Jesus took on the form of man, beginning at verse 5 in actuality. And it teaches us that the reason he took on the form of man was to be a servant. And thus Jesus, being God, being the Son of God, did not deem it inferior or offensive, if you will, to use the power of the Spirit and not his own. He trusted the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit trusted him. But then did you notice verse 31 and 32? He defends the Holy Spirit. He defends the member of the Godhead. Because attacking the Spirit is like attacking the Son and the Father. And the same vice versa. But observe, brethren, observe how the Holy Spirit played a role in Jesus' earthly ministry. The same role that He played with the apostles. The same role that He did in the Old Testament when it came to Moses and the prophets Elijah and Elisha. The miracles, the signs, and the wonders was always the same source of power. And that source of power was the Spirit Himself. And although Jesus is God, He was not the exception. We've already read in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, how Jesus was filled with the power of the Spirit. He was not about to do something that was not an example for those who would come when He resurrected. But notice the intimate relationship between deity. Because Christ did not think it as something inferior to declare that the power He was using was not His own, but rather that that power came from the Spirit of God. But He also took an offense to what they were declaring His power to be. Essentially, brethren, they were calling the Holy Spirit Satan. That's blasphemy. And when we understand verse 31 and verse 32, and we will be visiting that sometime this quarter, we will be talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We will be talking about and explaining a little more in detail why it's known as, quote, the unpardonable sin. But for now, let's all understand that what it is declaring, what Jesus is declaring here, is the utter rejection of God's presence through the Spirit's power. Today, brethren, it's as saying that the Bible was written by men. That the Bible is written full of contradictions and controversy. Brethren, we have to do a better job of not declaring the whole counsel of God where subjects that make us uncomfortable, we have to beware of stop calling them controversial subjects. Because what we are then saying is that the Holy Spirit is controversial, and that's blasphemy. It is the power of God for salvation, not damnation. And notice what Jesus was doing. He was healing. He was making men whole through that power. Is that not what the Bible still does today? So we see, brethren, that the Spirit had a role in the birth of Christ. We see that the Spirit had a very important role in the ministry of Christ. But we also see that the Spirit had a role in the crucifixion of Christ. Go with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, beginning there at verse 28. I love this passage. I love, and by the way, John is the only one who brings this up. John is the only one, I looked at all the other three synoptics, and John is the only one who reveals what we're going to see. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now you might be wondering, well, where's the presence of the Spirit here? Well, who inspired the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. Thus, what is this teaching us? What did Jesus have his mind focused on during this difficult, brutal crucifixion? He was thinking in the Spirit. He was holding on to the power of the Spirit. He had the Spirit in mind, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Christ was going through all the prophecies that the Holy Spirit had inspired those holy prophets. Christ was thinking about everything that He, the Father, and the Holy Spirit had put into place that needed to be fulfilled. He had in mind the law that He had declared that He did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he realized there's one scripture left There's one truth the Holy Spirit spoke that I now have to accomplish. We do all know that the scripture that Jesus had left is Psalm 69. I thirst. He knew that it had been prophesied, that the Holy Spirit had revealed and inspired the psalmist, that he would be given sour wine on a hyssop. And so that the scripture, says John, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Do we see what Jesus is doing there? The Spirit, through the inspired word, was giving Christ the mental fortitude to endure the brutal crucifixion. When we read Hebrews 12:2, when we read that Christ, because of the joy that was placed behind the cross, endured it, we have to understand that that joy is what is here being shown by John. Christ understood Genesis 3:15 is taking place right now. I am crushing the head of the enemy. Because it is the only way that I can bring my brethren home. But where the Spirit was keeping Jesus strong, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and forward. Notice that Jesus was not about to allow the Spirit to be called a liar. He was not about to allow the Spirit to be called lesser than he or his Father. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, pay attention to that, I thirst. You will not call the third member of the Godhead a liar. He declared this from times old. Therefore, I will fulfill it as he declared it to be. I thirst. He knew what he was going to be given. He knew how much more thirstier that was going to make him. He knew how bitter that was going to be. But so that scripture could be fulfilled, he drank from that hyssop. Then he said, it is finished. He accomplished everything the Holy Spirit had inspired, thus proving once more that closeness, that intimate relationship between deity, between the second and third person of the Godhead. The Spirit played a role. He had an important role in the crucifixion of Jesus. Through the prophecies that he inspired, Jesus had those psalms in his mind. In fact, he quoted one of them. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting a psalm there. He's not actually saying God forsook him. He's quoting a psalm. His mind was fully focused on the Word of God, and it helped him, strengthened him, guided him into finishing the race. But finally, we see the Spirit's role in Jesus' body. And of course, when I say this, I'm not speaking about his physical body. I'm speaking about the church. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 and forward. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. The power was the same that the Master used. The purpose was the same that it served for Christ. Now the Spirit was confirming that Peter and the apostles were indeed sent by God Himself. Christ promised that they would be imbued with power, and that this power would serve as a confirmation to those who heard them that they indeed came from God. But notice, brethren, how the roles now here reverse. Because when Jesus was on the earth, the Spirit filled Him with power. But now, Jesus is in heaven, and He sends the Spirit to fill His church, His body, with power. And the Spirit complies. Now it is the Spirit who did not deem it to make Him inferior to Jesus. He did not deem it to make Him lesser than the other two members of the Godhead. But rather, God, as one, understood that they each had a role to play. And when Jesus resurrected and ascended onto heaven, just like He promised in John 13 through 16, He sent the Helper. He sent His Spirit. And here, in Acts chapter 5, verse 12 through 16, we see the Spirit working with the apostles the same way that He worked with the head of the church, Jesus Christ. The power they were given was to heal, was to cure, was to make man whole again. I'm not talking about the miracles. I'm talking about the gospel. See, they were making men whole in verse 14 when they were being added to the Lord. Physical ailments are one thing, brethren, but being healed from our physical ailment doesn't make us whole. Being healed from our spiritual infirmities makes us whole. Because outside of Christ, there is nothing we can do. But it is through the Word of God, through the Spirit's inspired words, that we can be made whole. That is still true today. The Spirit of God still operates with Jesus' body the same way today. He still makes men whole through His Word. That relationship, that intimate relationship, that close bond between Christ and the Spirit still holds firm today. They still work together today. Because this word that we've been reading and that I've been sharing from, they are not mine. They belong to God. And they still serve the same purpose that they served in the patriarchal and Mosaic age. To reunite man with his Creator, with life as the target, not punishment and death. My friend, don't you want to be made whole this morning? Don't you want to be healed from your spiritual ailments? Don't you want to be added by God to His Son's body? Remember that it is the Spirit who sanctifies. And the Spirit still operates the same way today through obedience of His Word. you have heard the word of God. If you truly have believed it, then your heart right now is pricking you. You feel your conscience awaken. But you need to listen to that conscience. You have to be willing to repent. And the way that leads that godly sorrow, if it is truly godly sorrow, it will lead unto salvation. And that path means that you will confess before men that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. But then you will prove your faith to be true by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. And it is in that obedience, well, you not only will be submerged into waters of baptism, the blood of Christ, but the Holy Spirit will sanctify you, making you now a new man or a new woman when you rise out of the waters of obedience. But the choice is yours, my friend. We encourage you to come into this close bond, to be also a part of this great and extraordinary bond that belongs to deity, which tonight we will see has also been transferred to those of us who are called His children. If there's anyone here this morning subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and